All right, let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to do two messages on this chapter. It's such an important picture of Christ. The title is Christ, Wisdom Personified. And that's what this chapter does. Look at verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? That's wisdom personified. And wisdom personified is fulfilled in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all been determined by God before the world began. And at the end of this chapter, it speaks of Christ who was set up from the beginning. He was no afterthought. He was no plan B. The plan of salvation is revealed as that which God in his eternal mind worked out from the beginning. And he, in the end of the chapter, wisdom speaks, Christ speaks as the one who was set up from everlasting. So this is nothing new. Now it may be new it's new to us when God reveals it to us, but it's an old story. And basically what we're looking at here is Christ himself, in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work, is the very wisdom of God. And all sinners saved by grace are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:30 and verse 31. And it starts out, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Now you see how wisdom here is linked with understanding. People say, well, you don't have to understand these things. Well, we have to understand what God reveals, what God teaches us. But wisdom crying out means that it's the proclamation, the manifestation, the preaching of the gospel, which is called the gospel of wisdom. And it directs sinners in the way of peace and acceptance and eternal happiness that comes by God's grace in Christ through the blood of the cross, through his righteousness imputed to us. There's the ground of peace. And this truth is not some, you know, the Bible is not written in some hidden code. You know, they talk about, there have been a lot of books written about that. Some hidden code that men have to figure out. No, it's the proclamation. It's the revelation. Now, I know that men by nature, we by nature will not see it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They have to be revealed. But that's what it is. And truth puts forth the voice of knowledge that all whom God has chosen and redeemed will hear and understand the wisdom of God in Christ to save sinners by his grace, so as to honor both his justice and his mercy, his righteousness and his grace, all of it. That's what's put forth. And that's why the Lord spoke of it in John 6 when he said that those who have heard and have learned of the Father will come unto him. John 6:45. I've got that listed in your lesson. This wisdom is connected with understanding that God gives his people through the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I've got here 1 John 5:20. Listen to this. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Here says, she, or wisdom, standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the place of the paths. She crieth at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Now what that's simply saying is that is the preaching of the word of salvation, the word of wisdom, and it's to be proclaimed everywhere. There's no limitations to where this message is to be proclaimed in every place. This is God's way of bringing his lost sheep into his fold. You remember Christ said when in John chapter 10, when he was talking about how the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he says later on, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. In other words, it was to go beyond the limitations of Judaism, of Palestine, to go out all over the world and be preached everywhere. And it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, you know, a lot of people, and this is an example of man's foolish reasoning. You know, here, what we're seeing here is the wisdom of God. But when you listen to men talk on their own rationale, their foolish reasoning, they'll say things like this. I've had several tell me this over the years. They say, well, God can save sinners with or without the preaching of the gospel. Now, that may sound good as if they're trying to elevate God's sovereignty, but they're failing to see the wisdom of God as revealed in the scriptures, which says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So don't listen to man's reasoning on these things. Listen to God's wisdom as revealed in Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? It means we must hear the gospel in the power of the Spirit, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that righteousness of God, we're going to see in just a moment, is the very embodiment of God's wisdom. So God reveals his truth of righteousness accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. And as God has imputed Christ's righteousness to his people, it's his wisdom and it's his way to bring us under the preaching of the gospel and give us spiritual life and faith to believe and live in that faith. The justified shall live by faith. Well, look at verse 4. He says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Now, there's a general call that goes out in the preaching of the gospel that is to anybody who will listen, but it's a call that that if left to ourselves, to our own wills and our own desires, we will not respond in faith. You can see a lot of examples of that. But I think about Stephen preaching in Jerusalem. And you remember they rejected what he said. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do resist the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the natural man. I quote all the time 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood, and it has to be revealed by God. But the call that he's talking about here, listen to it again. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. What this calling here, and let me say this first. We're all by nature sons of man. That means we're born of Adam. We're sinners who are born in this world spiritually dead, spiritually depraved, without any eyes to see spiritually and ears to hear. And that's how we're born into this world. But the Lord God here, I believe he's speaking of his effectual, powerful, invincible call. The call of the Spirit to the sheep, his elect, whereby he not only brings us to hear the words spoken, just hearing the words physically, but also begets us in the new birth by the word in power. This is the gospel call. The gospel made in the power of God, the power of salvation. And this is the way God calls his sheep into the fold. You mentioned ecclesia. That means called out ones. And that's what he's talking about. God sends the Spirit from Christ to powerfully and invincibly and irresistibly call the sheep out of the world and into the sheepfold, which is his church. And this is where the Holy Spirit imparts. Now, if you want to talk about what's imparted, he imparts what we can call the resurrection life of Christ to his people, spiritual life. And so these are the elect, the sons of men whom God has loved and redeemed. And he enters our lives and he brings us under the preaching of the gospel and calls us effectually, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, with a holy calling. And then this is the wisdom of God in Christ, so that no sinner saved by grace can boast except in the Lord. Even when we're called, we don't have anything to boast in ourselves. The faith that God uses to bring us to Christ is a gift from God. It's not in us naturally. It's not the product of our free will or any goodness in us. So that when we're called into the sheepfold, given the gifts of knowledge, spiritual life and knowledge, faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, and to persevere, we still don't have a thing to boast in. We glory in the cross. We glory in Christ. And this calling is to every sinner whom the Holy Spirit has brought to see their need of God's grace in Christ based upon his righteousness imputed. We'll look at verses 5 and 6. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, righteous things. Now this is important. You know, the gospel of God's grace in the salvation of sinners by Christ Jesus is the very wisdom of God in a mystery. And that mystery is something God must reveal to us. It's not, again, you understand, a mystery in the Bible is not something that you figure out by seeing clues. It just means it's hidden until God reveals it. And it's a mystery which the unregenerate, which is the simple-minded here, when he says, O ye simple, cannot figure out. Now, I'm not going to turn over there because it would take too long this morning, but I've got in here 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 9. Now, if you remember that passage, that's where Paul writes that this issue of the wisdom of God and the glory of God in the gospel, which is embodied in Christ and him crucified. Remember, Paul said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is talking about the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. This is something that the natural man, no matter who he is, even the princes of this world, the most noble, the smartest, the most powerful, the richest, cannot figure out. It's a mystery. And it's the wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of men. It's totally the wisdom of God and the way of God. And so all of us by nature, what are we in spiritual things? We're simple-minded by nature, foolish, without any understanding of spiritual truth. But in Christ, the wisdom and understanding of God's will, his purpose, his way is revealed to us. And if you'll, that 1 Corinthians 2 passage, 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 through 16, which is the rest of that chapter, shows us how the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God to us. The Holy Spirit reveals the things of God, the things that are freely given to us of God. And what are those things? Well, it's all salvation. All the blessings of grace, all the blessings and benefits of salvation are given to us freely based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. And the things of God and the gospel excel all knowledge and light. He gives us this wisdom. These are excellent things. Things that has not even entered into the minds of men. They're excellent in their author, which is God Almighty. They're excellent in their content and their promises. And God speaks right things. Now, man by nature speaks wrong things when it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness and forgiveness and a right relationship with God. Man has his ideas, but they're all wrong. But God speaks right things that are agreeable to his nature, his glory, that are agreeable to the very righteousness of God. For example, his mercy. When we talk about God's mercy that he has revealed, when he speaks of him, it's a mercy that's consistent with his justice. When man speaks of it, it's not. But when God speaks of it, it's manifesting the glory and honor of all the attributes of God, all working consistently together in Christ. And I want you to consider this. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. I want us to take a few moments to consider how the wisdom and glory of God is accomplished and revealed in the salvation of sinners by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got this passage written out in your lesson. Proverbs 17, verse 15. And notice what it says here. It says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You see that? How do we understand that truth as it applies to our situation before God? Think about this. Now he says, justifieth the wicked and condemn the just. Now, if somebody condemns a just person, that's an abomination to God. But didn't God condemn his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in himself is holy and sinlessly perfect, a just man? Didn't he die the just for the unjust? Yet God the Father condemned him. Christ did no sin. He knew no sin. So how then could God justly condemn his son without perverting his law and justice? Now, by the same token, we're sinners who deserve and have earned nothing but death and hell, condemnation, God's wrath. Yet God identifies himself in the Bible as one who justifies the ungodly. Think about that. If one who justifies the wicked and condemns the just is an abomination to the Lord, how can God condemn his holy son? And how can God justify, how could he condemn his son in justice and truth and not be an abomination to himself? Do you understand where I'm going with this? Is God, when he condemned Christ, was he an abomination to himself? Well, the answer is no. No. But how can God do this? How can God justify us who are sinners and not be an abomination to himself? Think about this. Did God simply ignore or set aside his justice and truth? Well, the answer is no. God cannot deny himself. Can he? Most people, I think they have in mind today that God is so loving and merciful and gracious that he just forgets about his justice and he elevates his mercy and his justice above, or his mercy and his love above his justice and truth. But that's not so. In fact, one of the ways God identifies himself in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 45 is he is a just God and a Savior. How can he be both? And see, how can that problem be solved? How can a sinful man be just with God? How can God be just and remain true to himself and not an abomination? Now here's the key. Behold the wisdom and glory of God in Christ. Proverbs 17:15 shows that in a human court, where justice is to be done, that for a guilty man to be declared innocent and a just man to be condemned, each would be a horrible miscarriage of justice. Sinful man cannot do either without breaking the law and perverting justice. You understand what I'm saying? Sinful man in a human court cannot justify the wicked, cannot condemn the just without perverting justice. However, that which must not and cannot be done in a human court, that which men cannot do without breaking the law and perverting justice, God alone in His wisdom and His glory can do and has done. You see, only God has the answer. And it's His wisdom. And it's His glory. You know, I think about, you remember the rich young man that came to Christ? And the disciples were listening to their conversation. And after the rich young man walked away sorrowful, for he had great riches. And the disciples said this, they said, "Well, Lord, who then can be saved?" And Christ answered, "Well, with God, with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible." So that's it. Behold the glory of God. And the way God justly condemned His Son was by the imputation of the sins of His elect to the account of Christ. He made Christ the surety of His people. And He condemned Him to die for crimes which were His only by imputation. Christ willingly accomplished this work for His people. He stood in our place. That's His suretyship, His substitutionary work, His redeeming work. In the exact same way that our sins became Christ's sins by imputation, His righteousness became ours by imputation. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the verse that has been butchered so much because people have discarded the glory and wisdom of God here in the gospel. And at the end of this chapter, what's Paul doing here as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit? He's reminding the church at Corinth what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. How God can be reconciled to sinners and sinners reconciled to God. This is what it's all about. And he says here, verse 18, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, what is this ministry of reconciliation? Means peace with God on a just ground. And what is this ministry of reconciliation all about? Well, verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself," that's the world of His elect, "not imputing their trespasses unto them." Did you hear that? Behold the wisdom and glory of God. Now, in a human court, that couldn't be done. If somebody stepped up and said, "I'll take their place and I'll accept their punishment," that would still be unjust. But in God's court, in His wisdom and glory, it is because His Son willingly said, "Put their sins on My account, I'll repay them." And so, not imputing their trespasses unto them, what did God do? He imputed them to Christ. And it says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation," that's the gospel. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," and Christ said, "be ye reconciled to God." Now, upon what basis? Verse 21, "For God hath made Him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us." Now, how did He make Him to be sin? By imputation. That word "made" there has been convoluted and disputed and confused. You cannot define the word "made" just by the word itself. Most of the time, this Greek word is translated in the New Testament with "do," D-O, something done. And what it means here is this is something that God did. This is the work of God. And the context, the only way you can tell how God, it doesn't say anything about how God did it in and of itself. All right? The only way you can understand how God made Christ to be sin is by the context. Well, what does the context say? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The context is imputation. God didn't charge us with our sins. He charged them to Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And it says, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the word made there is a different word, but what it means is the product, the fruit. This is what come out of Christ being made sin. We're made the righteousness of God in him by imputation. And that's the glory of God. That's the wisdom of God. And when men preach otherwise on that verse, you know, there's some who say, well, now, in order for God to be consistent with Proverbs 17:15, he has to first make Christ sin and then impute it to him. No. No. What they're doing is they're sucking all the glory out of it. They're denying the wisdom of God in this. They'll say that in order to be consistent with Proverbs 17:15, that God has to make us righteous first and then impute it to us. But God justifies the ungodly. Well, how's that possible? And God still be consistent with himself, not be an abomination to himself. God made Christ sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll look back over at Proverbs 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is where we'll conclude. He said, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. When God says he justifies a sinner, he does it in righteousness. When he says that he loves his people, he is merciful, his mercy endureth forever, he does it in righteousness. There's nothing froward. There's nothing perverse or false in them. I want you to think about it. So how many preachers open their mouth and speak thinking they're speaking truth when they're speaking lies? Think about that. But the Lord always speaks truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Christ himself is the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And his truth sets us free. And we must, as much as we can, speak God's truth and not our own ideas. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I preach Christ and him crucified, not with wisdom of man's words. I don't go to the scripture and read a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:21 and try to figure it out myself. Because if I do, that's foolish. I look at God's word, keep it in the context of what it's saying. And those who deny that are just speaking lies, confusing people. You know, false gospels are the height of wickedness. And they're an abomination to God and his people. But all the doctrines and the truth of Christ are agreeable to the scriptures and the glorious character of God. Think about it. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ is called the word of truth. The words of his mouth are agreeable to righteousness. And righteousness is to be measured and found only in Christ. This is the righteousness that God has imputed to his people, and this is the one from which they receive life from the dead, and their faith, which is the gift of God that brings us to Christ and shows us that our only hope is in him, who is himself the wisdom of God.